Good evening to you. It's so good to be with you, and I'm thankful that you could be here tonight. I'm thankful for the visitors that we have. We do have some here with us who are visiting and passing through, some who are familiar visitors and others who are not, but we're thankful that each and every one of you have come to encourage us and be here, and we hope we've encouraged you also. Let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Over the past several weeks, I've been preaching some lessons on Sunday evening, when I preach on Sunday evening, regarding Bible authority. This lesson, I think, needs to be inserted in here, because there's sometimes we don't regard the things that haven't been revealed in the light of the things that have been revealed. And I'll explain that more as we get through the lesson tonight. Patrick read for us a section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in that section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is dealing with things in the realm of conscience and liberty. Things that are more specifically and in more depth dealt with in Romans chapter 13. But in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, it leads into what's said in the 14th chapter. But before we go right into that, I want to bring up something that Pat read, a few of those verses. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 23, Paul wrote, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Paul is not saying in this passage that everything that he could do is lawful, no matter what it is. Paul is saying in the realm of this area of the liberty that he had as a Christian, in this area of these particular scruples, that all things were lawful. That didn't mean all things were helpful. I want to give you this statement as we begin tonight, and I want you to consider it as we go through this lesson. And that is, we may have the right to do something, but that doesn't always mean it's the right thing to do. Just kind of tuck that away in your mind as we go through this lesson tonight. The book of Romans, the overall message of that letter, is salvation by faith and not by perfect law keeping. The 13th chapter teaches us, in the 9th verse, that one who is saved by faith is one who loves his neighbor as himself. That's the end of verse 9 of chapter 13. Verse 10 goes on to tell us that the one who loves his neighbor seeks to do no harm to him whatsoever. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And these verses are a lead into what's said in the 14th chapter. What's said in the 14th chapter is having to do with one of those areas in which we seek not to do any harm whatsoever to one of our brothers or our sisters, as in putting a stumbling block in their way to heaven. And I want us to take some time tonight to examine this often misunderstood chapter in the Scriptures. There have been a lot of questions and a lot of wrangling over the years about what the application is to what's taught in the 14th chapter. We're going to get there. We're going to talk about that tonight in the end of the lesson. But what I'd like for us to do before then is to talk about the fundamental things that are presented here. Let's go through and let's just talk about what is said. And that will help us reveal more clearly what the applications are. Let's first of all read those 12 verses of chapter 14. The first 12 verses. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God." So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. The first thing I would like for us to do is to recognize that Paul here in the beginning is talking about the respect we need to have for our individual differences. In this realm of liberty, in this realm of scruple. And what he does here is he talks about two different areas of difference. And he reveals those things to us. One of those things was that there are those who did not eat meat. And there were some who were vegetarians. You see that in the first five verses there. There were some who ate meat, didn't think anything about it. And there were some who would not eat meat at all. And they were only eating vegetables. Because they had a particular conviction in regard to their conscience because of eating meat. We'll get to that a little bit later on. There were also those who treated everyday life. And there were some who were obviously Sabbath keepers. They couldn't just treat everyday life. There were some days, there was one particular day that was different for them than all of the rest. He identifies who he's referring to in these two different areas of differences. He refers to one as weak and one as strong. I think it's obvious for us to see that the ones who were weak are the ones who were vegetarians, and there were ones who were Sabbath keepers. They could not eat meat, and they could not treat every day as it just was like any other day. Now, the ones who were strong are the ones who were meat eaters. It didn't bother them to eat meat whatsoever, and they treated every day as it was just like any other day. Chapter 14 and verse 1 speaks of the weak. And if you looked over to chapter 15 and verse 1, he says there, mentioning the strong, "We then who are strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." So you see there are two areas of difference that the apostle is addressing in these passages. Two different people who are being addressed. You have the weak and you have the strong. Obviously, it's the weak who cannot eat meat. And they don't treat every day it's alike. It's the strong who can't eat meats, and they just look at every day and they just say it's just like any other day. I wonder why that is. Well, I think you can understand why. Just think of a person who's came out of Judaism. And he's kept the Sabbath for 45 years. Every seventh day, he's always rested on that day. He's converted to Christianity, and he realizes that Christ has taken the old law out of the way, and intellectually he understands that, but he's just not ready to accept that emotionally. So when that seventh day comes around, you know what he's doing? He's resting. He's observing that day differently than he would any other day. You think about someone who'd come out of idolatry, and the first information they had received in regard to them as Gentiles in Christ was to abstain from blood, abstain from things that are strangled, and have nothing to do with things that were given in regard to idolatry. And they're saying to themselves, "You know what? I don't know where that meat came from. You know what? I used to eat in an idol's temple, and we ate meat that were offered to an idol, and I don't know where that meat came from. It may have been offered to an idol, and I'm going to abstain from it totally just to make sure that I don't have anything to do with something that's been offered to an idol." You see how that could be? Very well be the case. So now you see the difference, I hope you see clearly, the difference between the strong and the weak and why they would be that way. Let me point this out to you. When we're talking about the weak here, that person is not a weak Christian. The person who's under consideration here in the context and spoken of as weak does not mean that that's a person weak as a Christian. That may be the strongest person in the congregation spiritually. What's being said, though, as this person is weak in this particular scruple, this particular area of the faith, doesn't mean this person generally is a weak Christian. So let's keep that under consideration as we go through this as well. All right. Paul's dealing with respect for individual differences. And next, let's see that as Paul moves through here, what he does is he gives instructions to each individual party specifically. Then he'll move and give instructions to the both. But let's look at the specifics first. Instructions to the strong is who he deals with first. And in giving instructions to the strong, we see in verse 1 where he said, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." Verse 3, he said, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat." So what does he say here? He says, if you're the strong, what you need to do in regard to the weak is you need to receive him. The word receive means accept him. Accept that one in the faith, just like he is your brother or your sister, and you have no difference in regard to this group. And don't despise him. That word despise there. Talk about criticize that person. Speak evil of that person. Could you see someone who was a meat eater in this context? And they ate just anything that came across the table and they felt just fine about that. They had the knowledge that if that meat had been offered to an idol, that the idol wasn't anything but a piece of wood or a stone. It didn't mean anything to them and it didn't mean anything to God. And I'll eat that without it. But there's this fellow over here who won't eat it. He just can't bring himself to do that. And can you see the strong man going, "Can you believe that ridiculous fellow over there? I mean, he's such a fool. He won't eat that meat. I can't believe he's acting that way." And this makes a big deal out of it. Even in the midst of other brethren, you're despising that brother. You think he feels accepted when that happens? No. In a sense, you're not accepting him. You're despising him. You're pushing him away instead of drawing him near. What's that going to do for his faith? It's certainly not going to build it up and strengthen it. But he says in regard to this, now you make sure you receive him. Don't despise him. But there's this in verse 1 also. At the end of verse 1, receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know what he's saying there? He said, don't let this person's particular scruple be a disruption to the local church. Don't let that happen now. Make sure you don't bring division because of this thing. Receive that person. Accept him. Don't despise him. And make sure this particular scruple doesn't cause division in the local church. There's a sense here where he's saying you need to receive this one with understanding. There's an understanding that you need to have in regard to this. And let me give you a comparison passage to kind of help us have some understanding of what's being said here. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3? Peter's writing in regard to the wives at this point, and he's already told the wives to be submissive to their husbands. Well, over in verse 7, when he begins speaking to the husbands, he says this to them, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." We need to understand that that term "weaker vessel" there doesn't mean that she's weaker mentally. And it doesn't mean that she's on some lower standard than you are. What that means is she's put herself in a position of submission to you willingly. She's willingly took a position upon herself because that's where God wants her to be. And she submitted herself to her husband. And you ought to honor her with that understanding. She should be honored because of who she is in the Lord. In the same way, we receive, if we are the strong, we receive one who is weak in the sense of understanding that what this person is doing to the Lord. We receive them with the understanding that they're not separated from God because of their particular scruple, but they're in this position because their conscience has them in this position, and whatever they're doing, we're going to see a little bit later on, they're doing to the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul says in verses 14, in chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, what the weak do, they do to the Lord. In the same way, no one should look at a godly wife and look at her as she's in submission to her husband and make fun of her like she's some foolish thing. She is in a position that the Lord has asked her to be in, and she's allowed herself to submit to her husband because that's what God wants, and a man should recognize that and honor her because of where she's placed herself. And may the Lord raise up more like that. And in the same way, may the Lord raise up more who will see the weak in the realm of a scruple like this, in the same exact way. So you see instructions to the strong. You receive the one who's weak. Don't despise him. But you recognize that what this one does he does to the Lord. Now he moves to give instruction to the weak. What does he say to the weak? In verse 3, as we've already read, he says, "Do not judge the strong. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats." The word judge is used in the scriptures in different ways. In this particular sense, it's used in the sense of condemn or criticize. What he's saying to the weak is, don't look at this person who's strong, who can do the things that you can't do. His conscience doesn't bother him to sit and eat meat. Don't look at that fellow like he's some sinner. Don't judge him to be unrighteous because he can do what you can't do. That's not what you should do. You shouldn't criticize him or condemn him for that. You need to understand, as he went on to say in verse 4, that he's not your servant to judge. Or she's not your servant to judge. Please understand, when I go through this and I use he over and over again, I'm saying that generally to both parties. That's what Paul is doing here. Please don't think I'm trying to be sexist or anything. Males and females deal with this too. But Paul uses the term generally here to speak of both male and female. And that's the way I'm going to use it too, if I use the term here. He's not your servant to judge. The apostle says to the weak that you're a servant just like he's a servant. And you both serve a master. And you need to receive him with that same type of mentality. You need to remember, just as he needs to remember about you, that whatever you do to the Lord. And in the same way, whatever he does in regard to eating, whatever he likes, he does that to the Lord also. You don't have the right to judge him. Furthermore, you're not qualified to judge in this realm. When I talk about judging in this realm, I'm talking about this area of liberty that we have in Christ, to make these choices and conscientious decisions. These things that God hasn't spoken on regarding revelation of the Holy Spirit. There's some things, brethren, that are specifically and clearly revealed, and there's no question, there's no doubt about what we need to do. But in these particular areas, we can't judge. We don't have the qualifications to judge. Now, when it comes to something that's clearly revealed, I have to make a judgment at times, don't I? But in this area, he says, you're not qualified to judge. But who is qualified? Jesus is qualified. In this area of conscience sake, you don't need to condemn. You don't need to despise. You don't need to judge or criticize. But what you need to do is to recognize that each one does what they do to the Lord. And each one is going to stand to give an account to the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. And he knows the heart of each individual. To the weak, he says, don't judge the strong. Don't criticize or condemn him. Furthermore, he's not your servant to judge. What he does to the Lord. And each one of us is going to stand and give an account before him. He's given instruction to the strong. He's given instruction to the weak. Then he's going to move, and he's going to give instructions to both. Let's finish our reading in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Go back to Romans 14 with me. And let's read the rest of the chapter together. Verse 13 beginning. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your evil be spoken of as good. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it yourselves before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So, as he begins to give instructions for the both, the first thing that he points out is that I want you both to see that each can be right before God. Did you catch that? I mean, he really said that. In verse 5, the necessary implication is each one of you, strong or weak, can be right before God, but there's a condition. Each one has to be fully convinced in his own mind. You can't be doubting of your conviction. This thing you consciously are holding to, it can't be a doubtful thing. You have to be fully convinced in your own mind, this is where I need to be. And if both of you are there in this area of liberty, this area of scruple, you can be right before God. Paul wouldn't have written that if it were not true. And that's true. I think sometimes we have a hard time with that. But he said that that was as true as it can be. Each one can be right before God. But remember this, it's a sin to do something in full essence of faith that you cannot conscientiously do. It's a very important thing to act in regard to your conscience in this realm. If you can't do something in full assurance of faith, Christian, you shouldn't do it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said it's a sin to do that. You know, there's been some people, lots of people, that I've met that have been converted from Catholicism who can have nothing to do with a crucifix. Any of you ever met anyone like that? The Catholic Church puts so much emphasis on their crucifix. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever turned on the religious channel and watched a service, you know what I'm talking about. They have crucifixes on poles, golden crucifixes, and all these different things. And people who are converted from Catholicism, when they look at those things, their mind goes right back to Catholicism. If you've never been converted from a different religion, you may not understand what we're talking about here, but I know you can understand in a practical sense. But I've met people who didn't want to have anything to do with having one in their home, having one around their neck, because it reminded them of what they had left. Now, let's just say that you've got a particular person like that. And let's say a brother or a sister buys them a golden crucifix to put around their neck for their birthday. And they open that thing up, and they look at that, and the first thing that hits them is, where does their mind go? Right back to that which they see as error and false teaching. That's where their mind goes. You may think that's silly, but that is absolutely true. But they sit there and they think, you know, this good brother or sister has given me this, and I have just got to wear this. But when I put this on and I wear this, all I can think about is what I left, and I'm warring with this in my mind, and I just don't know what to do, and I am a miserable man. What does the Holy Spirit say about them doing that? It's a sin. If you can't do that in full faith, in the full assurance of faith, you ought not do that. Why? Because you're violating your own conscience. And that's a serious thing that the Spirit points out here. I think sometimes we miss that. It's a serious thing to do something that you cannot in full faith conscientiously do. When you come back to this idea of eating meats and not eating meats, in chapter 14, in verse 14, the first part of that verse, Paul stated clearly what the truth was on this matter, didn't he? Look at it again. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's bait, that's meat. There's nothing unclean. Could they eat meat? Absolutely they could eat it. But he who couldn't eat it by faith was wrong to do it. And he shouldn't be encouraged to do it. And he shouldn't do it because he can't conscientiously do that in this realm of liberty, not in this realm of command, because for him to do so was for him to sin. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Important teaching. Understand, each one can be right before God, but each one needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. It's a sin to do what you cannot conscientiously do in full faith. He continues this with the instructions for both and saying that strong and weak, don't be a stumbling block to one another. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Let us not condemn. Let us not criticize. In these matters of personal liberty, in these matters of scruple, let us do our best not to condemn one another and criticize one another. Let's take the stumbling blocks out of the way and let's try to get nearer to one another. And let's do things together that aren't going to violate conscience in this realm of scruple, but build one another up together. You see the point he's trying to make there? There's things you can do here together that will edify together instead of dividing you. Don't be a stumbling block to one another. Look at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we make a mess of that passage, don't we? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Scriptures. He's revealed His will to it. God's will has been revealed by way of the Holy Spirit through inspiration. And when we believe and obey the words of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and righteousness becomes our practice, then God sees us in His eyes as righteous. And when we are practicing righteousness and seen as righteous by God, then we can have joy and peace, can't we? We can have joy and peace in knowing that where I'm where I need to be in Jesus Christ. I got the peace that passes all understanding. I can have joy in any situation. You see, Jesus is a King of peace and He has a peaceful kingdom. What these passages are saying is we never should let the things that have not been revealed divide and make a kingdom of peace a kingdom of conflict. We ought not ever let matters of scruple divide God's people to the point to where we're tearing down instead of building up. That's His point. It's a kingdom of peace, and we, as much as depends on us, are to do the best we can to make sure that that continues. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a material kingdom. The kingdom of God's not eating and drinking. It's not these things that you're arguing over, He says. It's those things that are spiritual. And those are the things that ought to be built up and edified. If you do become a stumbling block, if you allow this to get out of hand and you do become a stumbling block, there are four things that are said about you. Very powerful things. In verse 15, he says, you no longer walk in love. Verse 15 says again, you destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16 says, your good is spoken of as evil. And verse 20 says, you destroy the work of God for the sake of food. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? That's deep, brethren. That should cause us to look at one another and see that these are my brothers and my sisters. And I among you, and nothing more than a creation of God in Christ Jesus. Is that not Ephesians 2 and verse 10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And each one of you, redeemed by God, saved by grace, buried in the waters of baptism, coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the work of God and His workmanship. Your sins have been cut away through the blood of Jesus. And each one of us have risen to walk in newness of life, and we ought to see one another as God's own special workmanship. And I ought never to want to do anything that's going to tear that down. It's not in the realm of these conscientious things, but to do what we can do to build up. I did a lectureship in Mulvane, Kansas. For several years while I was out there. It wasn't Mulvane, it was... what's the place back from Mulvane? It'll come to me. It was close to Mulvane anyway. I'll think of it. In my first year there, every person that spoke, there was a little lady in the group. She was an older lady, and she painted every one of us a picture. She took a canvas that she had bought, and she painted all of us a picture. And she made sure that we had this specific picture. Well, they're the same. And when we got there, they were presented to us. Sister so-and-so has painted you this picture. And y'all, they were beautiful. She had done them on her own and taken her time. You know, it took her a long time to do all those paintings. Well, I had gone out there. It was 2.5 hours or so from where I live. And my little Toyota truck that I used to have, that Hayden owns now. And I took another brother with me. Well, if you ever saw the back of my little Toyota truck, it was always full of junk. I mean, just anything I could throw back there. Well, I had another brother with me that went out there with me. So I got this big painting that it was given to me. And that now, she told me before I left, this is really for your wife. And you make sure your wife gets this without a scratch. And I was like, yes, ma'am. I'll try to do that. Well, I've got all these tools and all this stuff in the back of my truck. I've got this brother over here with me who doesn't care about keeping anything clean whatsoever. And I am trying my best to wrap jackets around this thing to make sure that I do not scratch or break this painting this lady has spent so much time on and is so fragile to her. And now it has been to me because she wanted me to hand deliver that to my wife so she could have it without a scratch on it. And I did my best not to harm it. Do you see what I'm trying to get across to you? I need to look at you that way. You're God's workmanship. You are God's creation. And whatever I do, I ought not ever want to do anything to harm you, to bring you down, to make you weaker in any way, shape, or form. I want to handle you with care in this realm that we're talking about here. You see what Paul's trying to get across to us? Listen to me. This doesn't mean that just because there's someone somewhere that doesn't agree with what you're doing that you have to refrain from. But what this does mean is that there are going to be circumstances to where I'm going to have to make a determination, aren't I? Let's just stay with the eating of meats that's in the context here. There may be some circumstances where I can go and sit, and if I was there at this time and in this place, then I could just eat meats and not worry about it. But there may be another circumstance to where I would abstain from doing that. Why? Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother or my sister. And someone may call me inconsistent because of that, but I'm justified in doing that one way or the other because my goal is not to be a stumbling block ever. Do you see my point? I don't ever want to be a stumbling block in this realm whatsoever. I'll do whatever I need to do to edify you and build you up. Because you're God's workmanship. And I am too. If we understand that, I think what he's trying to get across to us is we'll have respect for one another's conscience. That you'll do that because you love one another. And because you understand who one another is. You're God's servant. Verse 4. You're my brother or my sister. Verse 10. Because you're the one for whom Christ died. Verse 15. And because you're the work of God. Because I understand these things about myself and about you, I'm going to do my best, my very best, to have respect for your conscience and you for mine. What's the application? I'll try to make this quick. Someone may say, well, I believe this applies to moral issues. You know, this whole idea that we talk about all the time, someone may say, a marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I just believe this is teaching us that when someone comes to us and they believe they're in a right situation, that, you know, we ought not to question that. We just ought to receive them and not despise them. But see, brethren, that won't work. Because when it comes to sexual immorality, we have specific revelation in Scripture regarding that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul told them regarding the one who was in sexual immorality to not receive him. In Romans 14, we're told to receive the one who is weak. But in 1 Corinthians 5, we're told not to receive the sexually immoral. And please understand that Scripture does not stand against Scripture. So we can see that Romans 14 will not apply in this specific context, because we have specific information revealed in Scripture that says otherwise. Someone might say, yeah, I agree with that, but I believe this applies to matters of indifference. I believe this applies to matters, for example, of the head covering and women speaking in Bible class. And someone will say that those are matters of indifference, but please listen to me when I say this. What you may think is an indifference is not an indifference to someone else. And these matters aren't indifferent. Why, you may ask? Because we have specific revelation in Scripture regarding these things. What may be a matter of indifference to one is not a matter of indifference to someone else. And it's really not a matter of indifference in any case when you have specific teaching in Scripture that one or both have to recognize and reason among themselves. Do you see my point on that? It can't be a matter. No matter what side of a position that you're on, it's never a matter of indifference. There are ladies that are here tonight who are wearing a head covering because they have biblical evidence and they can make a scriptural argument for why they're wearing it. I hope that's why you're wearing it. And there are ladies here tonight, I hope, that aren't wearing one who can sit down and make a scriptural argument based on biblical evidence about why you're not wearing one. If you can't, you should be able to. There are some ladies in this congregation that will not speak in an adult Bible class of men and women Christians. Why do they do that? Because they got specific revelation in 1 Timothy 2 that causes them to question that. And if you do speak up in Bible class, I hope you have a biblical example of why you do. And I'm not saying you're wrong in doing so. I'm just saying that's why it's not indifferent. Do you see my point? There's no indifference there because there's specific revelation given. That's not Romans 14. This is something totally different. And may I say this? When it comes to these matters, like the head covering and women speaking in Bible class, those women who don't speak in Bible class should never be the butt of anyone's joke. They're doing that because that's their personal conviction.
Can you believe old Sister so-and-so won't say a word in Bible class? I mean, does she really understand?
Yes, she does. She most certainly does. She understands what is her personal conviction, and she hopefully can open her Bible and show you that. And please understand, these ladies who are wearing a covering on their head should never be the butt of anyone's joke. Amen. But too many times, that's the way it is. But brethren, that's their personal conviction. And personal conviction should never be the butt of anyone's joke. Because you may not know it, but it hurts. Because they've studied that. I hope they've studied that. And at the same time, you who don't, that's your personal conviction. It shouldn't be the butt of anyone's joke to talk about you either. But my point is that when you can't say that these type of things apply to Romans 14 because they don't, it's a different realm. Specifics are given here. Well, Jason, how does it apply? Well, let's just say that we have a Jehovah's Witness that was converted to Christianity. Just a few things about Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't do birthday parties. And they don't celebrate holidays, from what I understand. If you've got someone who's been converted from the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the first thing you do not need to do is invite them to your child's birthday party. You see my point? Because they may understand intellectually that, you know what, that's no big deal, but emotionally, they may not be ready to accept that. And that may violate the conscience that they have. Don't do that. You may think that's foolish, but that's not a foolish example. What about the denominationalist who's been converted to Christ? You know, many older denominationalists believe Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. They won't pick up a hammer or hit a lick at a snake on a Sunday. And I know many people who are like that. You know what I should not do? Is go next door and encourage them to mow their grass on Sunday. Because they may understand that intellectually that, you know what, I can do that, but emotionally they just may not be able to do that. They've been doing that for 40 years. Can I say this at this point? This is what I think we struggle with. When we read Romans 14, we are not reading about Christians who have been Christians for 50 years who are struggling with something the apostles have said or written. We're not. What we're reading is people who have come out of Judaism and idolatry who are struggling with the liberties they now have in Christ, and they're just not emotionally ready to accept them. There's the Jew who's been observing the Sabbath for 50 years, and he knows now intellectually that he can do it, but he just can't, that he doesn't have to do it, but he just can't bring his mind emotionally to practice that. There's the Gentile who used to eat meat in the idol's temple. He knows he can eat that meat intellectually, but emotionally he just can't bring himself to do that. That's what you need to see when you're reading Romans 14. Not something that some people are struggling with that the apostles have said or written clearly. Think about this. Older Christians who do not play cards. I'm sure there's some in this audience, though I don't know for a fact. But I know that there's older Christians, maybe even some younger Christians, who are taught that, you know what, you don't play cards. They were taught that all their life. You know what I shouldn't do? I shouldn't invite them over to the game night where everybody's playing cards. That may sound silly to some of us, but you know what? That's a very strong thing to them. And it would violate their conscience terribly for us to invite them over to our house and them show up, we'd be having the big game night. I think so too often we think these things are foolish, but they are not foolish. What about those who homeschool their children? I think this is a big thing in our day today. Too many times Christians look at those who homeschool their children and say, you know what, those are the goofiest, most antisocial people I've ever seen in all my life. I've heard that out of the mouth of Christians. Not here, but I've heard that before. We ought not do that. They have seen things. They have been a part of something that has caused them to say, you know what, I just can't do that. I can't send my child to public school. And guess what, everybody? That's okay. That is okay. They can still go to heaven and homeschool their children. Don't put a stumbling block in their path. Well, what about these matters of personal conviction that you were talking about, Jason? How do we handle those things? How do we handle these ideas of when it comes to the head covering, when it comes to women speaking in Bible class? Here's how we handle that, brethren. We look at one another and love one another. And we understand that one of us may have a different position than the other, but what we do is we respect that. And we're not afraid to talk about those things. We sit down reasonably and we open our Bibles and we discuss those things, why I believe what I believe and why you believe what you believe. And that's okay for you to believe that. And it's okay for me to believe what I believe. But I want to talk to you about what I believe from the Scriptures, and I want you to talk to me about what you believe from the Scriptures. You see, that's how people come together. And not push apart. And we can do that. You may say, well, how long can you do that? I can do that as long as we've got the right attitude to do that. I can do that for the rest of my life. Could you do that? And we ought to do that. Why? Because we're all God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. And two people can be on the opposite side of a position. But if they are two people and they respect the authority of Jesus Christ and they love one another, if those two people study together diligently and respect one another, those two people get closer and closer and closer together. Areas of personal conviction should never divide the local church. We are striving to be united in regard to those things. And when it comes to these areas of conscience and liberty, the scruple, those things ought not be areas of division. But those things ought to be respected. And the idea that all things are lawful, but all things aren't helpful. Can I say one more time? We may have the right to do something, But that does not mean, brethren, it's always the right thing to do. I hope this has been informative to you. I hope it's been encouraging to you. If you have any questions about this, please come and talk to me. I'll be glad to try to talk about this with you more. Thank you for giving me a little more time. I wind up saying that a lot, don't I? Listen, brethren, I was here 3 years ago, and you knew when I came, my brevity was not a virtue of mine. And it's not a virtue today either. And I'm sorry about that. But I want to thank you for your attention and for giving me the opportunity to stand before you. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to ask you why not. If you understand that you are a sinner and you're separated from God, why not tonight, won't you come, make those things right through faith, repentance, and baptism. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and your faith is not what it should have been, there's things going on in your life, and you just want to make those things right, we want to help you. Whatever we can do that, please come while we stand and we sing this song.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.